Our first scripture reading for today comes from 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 5, 14, 15, 26, and 27. That is from the second book of Samuel 11, verses 1 through 5, 14, 15, and 26, 27. In this well-known scripture, we find King David portraying the Lord and allowing his sin to overwhelm him. We recognize that God has called us to pursue our passions, which we ought to be doing his work. When we turn our back on that, our passions get the best of us. Let us read. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone out to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah, the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." Verse 14 and 15 says, "In the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, 'Put Uriah out into the front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him and he will be struck down and die.'" Verses 26 and 27, "When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of the mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." Here ends the first scripture reading.
Happy Father's Day to all of you men out there especially, and only actually. You know, all men are fathers in one way or another. All of us, whether we're biological or not, we have mentored and we have had an influence upon boys and girls as they have grown up in so many different ways. So when I think of Father's Day, I don't just think of the biological fathers, but all of you out there who are men who have had an impact upon the lives of those who are growing up and trying to make their way in this world. But just as Karen said, I can't help but think of a particular person on this Father's Day, and that's my dad, right? All of us have had a father. And I wonder if that's what you think of as well on Father's Day, probably. So my dad was, in all that he did, he was a passionate man, very passionate. He passed away in 2005, but all of the memories that I have of him are vivid and intense. Vivid and intense. I remember him holding my hand in the fog in Portugal, and I felt secure and safe even though I couldn't actually see him. I remember the countless hours, literally countless hours, that we spent together competing against each other on the basketball and the tennis courts and also on the golf course. I don't ever remember going out with my dad and practicing. Right, I just remember going out with my dad and trying to beat him and he trying to beat me, and that normally happened. I remember him introducing me to people who were influential and religious and social justice circles, and you know, he wasn't perfect, but I've yet to meet someone who understood the kingdom of God and what was important in the kingdom of God. And what really mattered more than he did, he got it. And I knew what he loved to do, and I knew his passions, and I knew that I was one of those passions, and so I was grateful for that. I couldn't ask, and can any of us ask anything else from a father? So men, what is your passion? I want you to think about that. Remember on Mother's Day, I said, men, this isn't really directed to you, men. I'm speaking to women. So women, this isn't really directed to you. Well, it is. It can apply, of course, to you. But mostly to men. Men, what is your passion? 40 years from now, when your children will be standing up in front of 200 people talking about their dad, what will they say about you? What is your passion? How will they remember you? We had a little bit of an unfortunate first scripture for Father's Day, right? There's too much information, right? And in all of that. But we can use it as an example of misdirected passion and where that can take us. We know that story. Today, when we look at Romans in chapter 6, it gives us a roadmap to follow so Jesus can be our passion. And the resulting effects that will have on our life if Jesus is our passion. And fathers and men, as we think about our legacy, as we think about how will people remember us, as we think about what is our passion, because that's what's going to be what defines us, let's think about this scripture in Romans chapter 6 and how Paul directs us to a closer walk with Christ. Let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 6. Verses 12 through 14, and then verses 20 through 23. Romans chapter 6, 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he states, "Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies, to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments or weapons of wickedness. But present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Present your members to God as instruments or weapons of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Go to verse 20. "Now when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from things of which you now are ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. Verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, would be worthy and acceptable in our sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Martin Luther, the theologian who began the Reformation, which, by the way, in October of this year, we will be celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Right? It just seems like yesterday. But 500 years, it's hard to believe that we're celebrating that and that we continue in that vein. We are, as Presbyterians, we're called a Reformed church, and that's who we are. But he was asked, "If you knew that the world would come to an end tomorrow, what would you do today?" And he responded, "If the world were to end tomorrow, I would plant an apple tree today." That makes sense, doesn't it? Well, it does. Because even as we face the world in which we live today, and even if we have little hope for tomorrow, our actions right now, what we do today in the present, have to reflect a hope that is secured and anchored in Jesus Christ. What we do today reflects what is important to us. What is our passion today, regardless of what tomorrow may hold, is what defines us as well. So what we pursue as our passion will dictate not only our present, but it's also going to dictate our future. Let's turn to Romans again and open up, if you would, in chapter 6, because we're going to be going through these verses. And what you find is throughout the scriptures that we read, verses 12 through 14, and if you want to keep going through 15 and 19 and then 20 through the end of that chapter, Paul sets up a dichotomy between a pursuit of or a passion for sin versus righteousness. Okay, these are the two things that he's talking about today. Nobody here, I would imagine, if I were to ask you, which one are you pursuing? Are you pursuing sin or righteousness? No, nobody's going to admit that they're pursuing sin, right? None of us use that as our end goal. If asked, we would all say that even though I'm not perfect, we still pursue righteousness, and sometimes we make mistakes. Nobody would say that they pursue sin as their passion. What I want us to realize today, and what Paul states as well, is that there's no third neutral reality where we can choose to be free from sin and free from God. I'm not really deciding. I really haven't pursued anything as a passion, either God or certainly not sin. But there's no third neutral position. You can't say, I'm not really serving either. But Paul says here, no, we are all slaves. Every single one of us has a master. Every single one of us, whether we choose or not, is pursuing and following something. It's either sin or it's righteousness. There's nothing in between. And this entire scripture has Paul make it clear that we are a slave to someone. We will have a master, and those two choices are the only two choices that we have. We will either be a slave to sin or a slave to Jesus. Okay? There's nothing in between. There's no lukewarm options. We're either hot or cold. Are you getting that? There's nothing in between. Have I said that a couple times? Okay. We can't be dispassionate and have no allegiance. Why am I saying this over and over and over again? We live in a time where, have any of you heard of the nuns? I don't mean N-U-N-S. Okay. I don't mean the nuns as in wearing a habit. The nuns, N-O-N-E-S. The nuns describe a generation of people, right, where they have to check a box, are you religiously affiliated, and Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, or denominationally, they check the box that says none. I'm not affiliated in any way. It's not just to religion, it's to a whole broad spectrum of things, and sociologists today say that this is kind of the wave of where we are, that people simply do not want to have a certain firm responsibility in any area or in any category. So people today feel that they just want to kind of walk in the middle of the road and not be committed to anything. I don't want to be committed to the church, but that doesn't mean that I'm committed to sin. You're right. Just because I'm not committed to the church doesn't mean that I've decided to follow sin. But there is a tendency to think that we can go through life just kind of not committing to anything. Paul says you're committing to something. No matter who you are, if you think you're not committing to something, then the default is you're committing to the other thing. The nuns are making. So let me be clear. I'm in no way saying that somehow church membership denotes the level of your commitment to Christ. That is not what I'm saying. Because we all know that you can join a church and you can be in a church and still not be committed to Jesus Christ, right? We all know that even Presbyterians may be pursuing lives that are polar opposites to what the kingdom of God may look like. You know, that whole loving God and loving neighbor thing. Well, even Presbyterians sometimes say that they are, but aren't. Just saying, some Presbyterians. But it's equally clear that there's no such thing as a nun. When you are a nun, Boy, that sounds terrible. N-O-N-E, right? You have made a choice. You have made a choice. None is not a choice. I read this twice in the morning. It never sounded so silly as it does now. But none is not a choice when asked if you will choose Jesus or if you will choose sin. It's one or the other. It's not, well, I'm not really choosing either. That's not a choice. If we do not choose Jesus, then we've chosen sin. If our passion is not Jesus, then it will be that inevitably which takes us away from our relationship with God. Look at Paul's words. Look at verse 20, especially where he states, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So we had chosen sin and we had discarded righteousness. And he speaks of this past when we were slaves to sin. And then he follows it up. Look at verse 22. But now that you have been freed from sin, it says, go down memory lane. Actually, look at verse 21, not 22. Verse 22, he says, go down memory lane and remember what it was like when you pursued sin. So think about that for a moment. Think of a time in your life when you actively pursued sin. What was your Bathsheba moment? And it doesn't have to revolve around infidelity. But what was your time when you knew in your life that you were pursuing sin? And now on this side of it, ask yourself, how did that work out for you? That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, aren't you ashamed of what you had done in the past? You probably wouldn't want to stand up in the church and talk about it in front of everyone. You see, when sin is your passion, it leads to a life of sin, which then Paul says leads to death. That takes us right to David. Go ahead and let's turn to 2 Samuel. Chapter 11, the scripture is much longer than what we read, and there are even more details involved. One of my favorite details is in the first verse, where that verse starts, in the spring of the year, you know, that time when kings go out to battle. No, I didn't know that. That's interesting. So that's what happens in the spring, is kings go out to battle. King David, keep in mind who he was. He was someone that we read at the very beginning who was after the Lord's heart, who pursued God. In fact, God himself said, this is someone who's after my heart. I love him. I want to hold him close to my side. We know his writings in the Psalms have inspired and moved many. He's considered a giant of the faith. We read about him in Sunday school, probably not this story. Maybe we do. I bet you our kids know about Bathsheba. But we mostly read about the good stories, David and Goliath. All kids know that story about David and Goliath. David playing the harp for Saul. But his passions, which were not of the Lord, we read in this scripture, got the best of him. As king, and it all started when he decided not to go out to battle with his friends, and as king, he could have had anyone that he wanted. And later, as the prophet Nathan tells him, but instead he chose a married woman to pursue his passion. You know that story. It then gets worse. He had her husband after he sinned. Did you notice that part in the story? He delivered his own death sentence to his commanding officer. We read that part in the story. He delivered it by hand to his own commanding officer. And so he forced Bathsheba, David then forced Bathsheba to become a part of his harem. It sounds almost like reality is stranger than fiction. One thing leading to the other. It sounds a little bit like what we see in the world today, where you find people who are in these circles of sin, in these spirals of sin that is almost impossible for them to get out of. One decision based on sin leads to a spiraling of decisions and events until you find yourself in an untenable position of having to pursue sin as I don't preach a lot about sin, do I? But it's important to know about it. Because sin is insidious. Once it becomes a part of your life, it hard to get rid of it. And all of us have the freedom. And it's one of the few freedoms that we actually have. All of us have the freedom to pursue our passions. And let me go a step further. God wants us to pursue our passion. God wants us to pursue with all of our heart, mind, and soul that which excites us, that which gives us energy and enthusiasm. Something is going to be our passion in life. Something. Something will guide our decision-making. If it's not Jesus as our Savior, then it's going to be sin. So the only two options, folks. And Paul tells us the decision to follow sin, in the end, the only result is going to be death. And sin can only rule when we obey it. Now, the interesting part about sin is it denotes not just a physical appetite, but it actually shows our dependency for the satisfaction of our physical, our emotional, our intellectual, our social, even our religious needs. All of it, all of our lives are wrapped up in it when we choose to follow it. See, each act of moral choice that we make involves an act of moral commitment. So every moral act that we make involves an act of moral commitment. And depravity involves such a focus of vitality on our own bodies. So when we focus on sin, we focus on our own bodies. And that when death comes, and it's going to come at some time, all of this life would have been spent in satisfying this body so that in the end, when death comes, there's nothing. Paul gives us the opposite. Turn back to Romans. He says, but when we follow Jesus, we speak about the gospel. When our passion is in Jesus Christ, the end, it's really the end. The end, we have eternal life as something after which we can focus and strive for. When we focus on Jesus in our lives and we naturally go through, look at that fancy word that he uses. He uses that word sanctification. It's somewhere in there. Who finds it? What verse? 22. In verse 22, he uses that word sanctification. Now, we said Romans is faith for dummies because things are really, really clear. Here's a word that is confusing. What does sanctification mean? So the more we focus on Jesus, the more we become holy. Sanctification means the process of becoming holy as you live your life. From the Latin sanctus, which means holy. And then when death comes, there's more. Where if we pursue sin, there's no more after death. Because we have laid up for us treasures in heaven, right? Another scripture that we know. And so because we have focused on the kingdom of God, after death, eternal life. Folks, we can choose, and we do choose, how we want to live. If you choose today to live for Jesus and free yourself from the shackles of sin, our life will be different. It's not going to be easier. It will be different. In fact, it's going to be hard. Following Jesus and having your passion to see the fulfillment of God is hard. And we recognize that, and Paul talks about that as well when he talks about persecutions. When a prisoner is freed after many years in prison, it's hard. That's what we were, right? Slaves under shackles. Think of the statistics that we have in our own society. After 5 years of a prisoner set free, 77% will be arrested again after 5 years. So a prisoner, if they've been let out of jail in our own society, in our own culture, after 5 years, 77% of them will be arrested again. It isn't easy. Same could be true for us. It isn't easy being a disciple of Jesus Christ. When the world and what we know draws us the other way and is constantly pulling us like a tide toward the wrong direction. Freedom in Christ is true freedom. It is. My favorite verse in John, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, but it ain't easy. Think about the impact and that pull that we have within our society. Think of the stories that you hear in the news. Inevitably, a vast majority are stories of bad things, of evil that is happening in the world. There's so many stories that we could lift up and talk about. And it almost feels like that for every good act, there are thousands of bad acts. At least that's what the ratio feels like. Folks, it's not true. There are so many good things that are happening. People just don't talk about it. So that means it will take thousands of acts of righteousness by people who have a passion for Jesus Christ to offset that balance. So with all the bad that you have heard happening around us lately, and there's been a lot of it, have you heard about a tree that was planted to give life and hope, even in the midst of death and despair? It was last week, right? Where we were able to plant a tree. Maybe you hadn't heard about that. Have you heard about the christening? Okay, you can go next. Have you heard about the christening of a bike rack? Right? In order to celebrate our community, you probably didn't hear of that. And look at that motley crew that's up there. So there we are. There's me on the right and Holly and Officer Jerry Drain, Dominic and Tyler and Brett and Steve Hess, who looks like he's really happy to be there. You didn't know about that maybe, right? Here's an act that has taken place that we didn't know. You already know about how the hungry come to this church and leave fed. You've seen the children loved in this church. You know about the widows who are comforted. You're part of lifting Jesus high in worship every single Sunday. You've seen all of this, and you've seen people make the choice to be a part of it here at this church. You have seen people, let me say, you have been the people who make a choice to be a part of this. You have been the people who have chosen Jesus over sin. You have made the kingdom your passion. Now, don't get me wrong. Sanctification, becoming more holy, and making Jesus your passion, it's not about coming to church. Right? Let me back that up. Sanctification and making Jesus your passion isn't about coming to church or not drinking alcohol or staying clean from this opioid epidemic or not swearing. Sanctification is not about volunteering for VBS or even just living a normal life. All those things are important to do or not to do, depending which one. I don't want us choosing to live our lives in such a way that every day we're asking the question, am I sinning? That's no way to live. In fact, we make decisions based upon whether we're giving God enough glory or not. We don't live out of fear. We don't pursue our passion looking over our shoulder, wondering if we're doing the right thing or not. We just live, knowing that we are pursuing the kingdom of God, and it really isn't that complicated. That's why Romans is faith for dummies, because we don't need to complicate things with our theology. So what does sanctification look like? What does the process of becoming holy look like? How do we pursue our passion today? I'm going to use the words of Scripture from Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. The prophet states very simply what it looks like to live your life in pursuing a passion for God. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. All of these things, though, are focused away from us toward other people. Our passion for Jesus has to drive us away from ourselves toward others. So back to you, men. Men, when you look back on your life, Ask yourselves, what will people say was your passion? I pray that the answer will come back. There's someone who pursued justice and opened his arms to everyone. He loved kindness and expressed that constantly to others as he walked humbly with the Lord. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now. We ask you that on this Father's Day, as we celebrate our fathers in our midst, as we celebrate the men in our midst who look to pursue you as their passion, I ask that you will be with every single one of the men here in the church today. That God, if that hasn't been their passion, if they self-define in another way, that today will be a turning point in their lives, that they will draw away, and you will surround them with people who will help them to draw away from a passion that draws them away from you. Put people, put events in their lives that will draw them closer. And Jesus, I praise you for those who are pursuing you as a passion, that you will give them energy and enthusiasm, joy and thanksgiving. Every day of our lives, it will be another day that we can wake up and say, God, what do you have in store for me? Can't wait. Let that be our passion. We pray this now.